All right, I've gone through the different parts of the book of James. Today I'm going into James chapter 4. So if you have the Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 4. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 12. Verse 1 to verse 12. Are you there? All right. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. Adulteress and adulterer, do you not know that friendship with God is enmity with God? Or rather, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, make himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he say, God receives the proud, but give grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and flee, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and moan and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another. Brethren, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Thank you. Are we able to... Is the slide there? Okay, good. For once, I thought I forgot to copy the slides, the file to the thumb drive. Thank you. Right, let's pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son. There's so many portions of the scripture that you're instructing us. And Lord, we know that while we are on earth, there are many issues that we are facing. And therefore, you have given us instruction here, Lord, to address this matter of conflict. So we commit this morning session to you, this passage to you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to resolve whatever conflict that we may have in our life, whether with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family members or with friends or even with our colleague. Whatever it is, Lord, you can give us the wisdom and you will help us by your grace. Lord, to resolve those matters in the spirit of love. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will come to eliminate those words and that you will speak to your people, Lord, you speak through your servant, anoint those words that it may accomplish your purpose and your will and it will not return to you void. So we give you all the praise and all the glory. And in Jesus' name, God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today I'm going to continue with this series. I'm continuing with the book of James. As you know, there are many practical issues highlighted in the book of James, discussed there, and they are very helpful to us. The book of James is a very, very practical book, and most of the issues discussed have to do with the practice of Christianity rather than theology. And so far, I've covered three topics. Part one of my sermon was on the topic of partiality, and part two was on faith and action. And part three was on the use of tongues. And today, part four, the topic is about conflict, the causes of conflict and the cure for conflict. Conflict and strife is an old age, or rather, age-old question since the time of antiquity. All right, the first question is, why can't we all get along? All right, a question as old as Cain and Abel, the first two children of Adam and Eve. Now, though Cain and Abel were brothers in the family, yet the conflict went so bad between them was so bad that Cain murdered his own brother Abel. Now, the issue of conflict has not changed since. The world is constantly facing conflict and strife every day. And it can be due to race, culture, social status, religion, denomination, political affiliation, or simply any differences in opinion. Disagreement with each other can sometimes lead to dislike, and if unresolved, leads to hatred and even murder. And so the headlines that we see on the newspaper today are full of conflicts, domestic violence, spouses, you know, being charged for fatal stabbing, heated argument turn deadly, and also close friend can become bitter enemies. We constantly read and we see in the news media about violent crime, mugging, child abuse, marital conflict, and lawlessness in the street. And even for Perth, a relatively peaceful and a mid-sized city, we are witnessing more murders recently. Every other week, we read reports of murders due to conflict and quarrels. Now, conflict also happened on a bigger scale at the national level between nations. Yesterday, it might be North Korea. And today, it can be Iran. And tomorrow, it can be between a conflict between Russia and China, so on and so forth. Even churches, which are supposed to show love and concern, are not spared from conflicts. And so that makes our question in this text even more relevant. And so James started in this passage, verse 1, asking Christian a very pointed question. He says that where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Now, there is a lot of good practical advice in this passage, and James knows that believers will have quarrels and conflict. Why? The reason is simple. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we are not perfect immediately. We still have our old sinful nature with us. One day, we will all be perfect. But currently, the church is made up of imperfect people. And whenever people live and work together in a community or in a family, sooner or later, there will be conflict, strife, heated argument, quarrels, even among believers. And so James began to ask and reveal the true sources of all conflicts. Why are we so unhappy? Why do we fight and quarrel with others? The root cause of conflict is not out there, but rather within us, inside us, in our heart, where the life decisions are made. And we are messed up outside because we are messed up on the inside. The causes of quarrel, discord, disharmony lies within ourselves. It is because of some desire within us to possess certain things or to get our way. And it might be the desire for more money, for a house, for a certain position, for a certain ambition, for a certain ministry, you know, a certain agenda, for pleasure, or getting things done our way. And when we don't get what we want or our way, the displeasure within us tend to fester. Tension, anger, frustration slowly begin to build up. And we show our displeasure by being antagonistic, or we throw a tantrum, or being cold and unfriendly, or become uncooperative. The emotions are within us. It causes us to be irritable and angry with others. And some voice may even whisper in our ears, you deserve something better. You are being mistreated, and you need to show your displeasure to get your way or to get what you want. And when we do not get what we want, tensions build up, conflicts or war arise. The conflict can be cold or it can be hot. It can be active or passive. It can be explicit or implicit. And so the point is, human conflicts arise due to unmet desire within. So the first thing is, you don't get what you want. And verse 2 says that you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. And here it says that if you lust or you desire, you do not, uh, rather, you do not have. And as a result of that, two types of spirit or complex begin to build. Or if you are not start to get out of hand, if you do not handle it well. So the first complex is a murderous spirit. And the second is covetousness. Now, this is no exaggeration. Lust and desire, if it is not dealt with or resolved, will lead to murder. Just think of King David. Because of his lust for Bathsheba, he had her husband, Uriah, murdered. Now, even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount expanded the meaning of murder due to the root of unresolved anger or hatred. And so unsatisfied desire may lead to deep resentment and the subtle form of murder. In a conflict, we may first murder others with our words, with insult, or with slander. The next complex is the spirit of covetousness. And the word covet means to boil with envy. Envy, if uncontrolled, can kill. Now, is James as exaggerating here? No, because envy is a killer. It was responsible for the first murder in human history. And Cain killed Abel out of envy. And it was out of envy that they also nailed Jesus on the cross. Envy is a deadly poison. And when you want something that somebody else has, and you don't have it, if uncontrolled, it can ultimately lead to conflict and even violence. And the opposite of covetousness is contentment. You can never have both. You choose between them. You are either content with what you've got, or you covet what somebody else has. If your heart is covetous, you are certainly not content with what you have. And so, covetousness is wanting what others have. Notice that it is what we want and not what we need. And there are two awareness that can help us to alleviate this covetousness. And so you need to discern the difference between what you want and what you need. And then second, learn to focus on what you already have and not what you do not have. Because there's this human carnal tendency for us to focus what we do not have. Why don't you focus on what you already have and give thanks to the Lord? And it will help you to resolve this issue of covetousness. And so the Apostle James next makes a strange statement. He says that you do not have because you do not ask. So the second reason for this unmet desire is because you did not ask the right person. And so some of this desire and pleasure that you are pursuing may be valid. You do not have it because you didn't go to the right person to ask for it. And so why don't you ask God instead of coveting? Go to the one who can give it to you. In fact, God himself is the only one who knows what is best for you. And he knows the real source of satisfaction. And so, have you asked God? Or have you just assumed that it is not God's will for you to want it? And so you're not going to pray about it, and you're going to get it yourself. So why not ask and appeal to the Lord to see if this desire is legitimate in God's sight? Many don't ask because they have a wrong concept of God. They think that God is a 100% joy killer. So try asking. Of course, there is also this possibility that you have asked. You might have said, I've asked, but I don't get what I wanted. And God never gave me the pleasure that I was pursuing, you may say. And so James answered the question in the next verse. Verse 3. He said, you ask and you did not receive or do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. And so the third reason is you ask and you do not receive due to wrong motive. James said this is a very simple answer to why you did not get what you want. Because you asked with the wrong motive for selfish reason. And when we are not fully sold up to God yet, our prayer tend to be like a shopping list or giving God the order, an order. Now, prayer is not giving God an order. It is reporting for duty and asking and receiving God's instruction. And when a Christian reaches full maturity, his or her prayer is not getting his or her will done, but it is about getting God's will done on earth. And when people say that, and often we get confused, unreplied prayer with unanswered prayer. And when people say that there is a problem, or they have a problem with unanswered prayer, they don't mean that God didn't reply. They simply mean God didn't give what they wanted in the first place. Now, it can be because we ask with a wrong motive. Next, not only we can have conflict with fellow brothers and sisters, we can also set ourselves up to have conflict with God when we love the world. That is why James say in the next verse, verse 4, adulterous and adulterer, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, make himself an enemy of God. And so next point is, your love for the world will cause conflict with God. You become God's enemy. Many Christians want to have the cake and eat it. They want to be Christian, have eternal life, go to heaven, but they also want to squeeze every worldly pleasure out from this earth. So one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And the Bible is very clear on this matter. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then another verse also amplifies this. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So one example, or rather, let me say, when we befriend and love the world, if we are not careful, we are actually setting ourselves up for self-destruction and may eventually lose our salvation altogether. Let me give you one example from the Bible. His name is called Demas. Demas started as a Christian well, and he was a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. But at the end of his life, Demas forsook the Lord and also Paul because of the love of the world. You can read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 9. And so again, this lust and the love for the world is going to cause one to be in conflict with God, making one an enemy of God. And so in fact, if a person loves the world, the Bible uses a very strong term to describe that person, adulterous and adulteress. And so, verse 5, he says, do you not think that the scriptures says in vain, the spirit dwell in us actually yearns jealously. And so the point is, the Holy Spirit within us yearns jealously within us. Now, we are accustomed to thinking that jealousy is an entirely negative emotion. Now, this is not quite right. There's a difference in the meaning between envy and jealousy. Envy is actually coveting what belongs to others, and therefore envy is totally a negative emotion. Now, jealousy is a feeling when someone takes away what is rightfully yours. That is why in Exodus, God said that I'm a jealous God. And so the Holy Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, because when we love and flirt with the world, not only are we playing with fire, but we are also being unfaithful to God. Now, first we must realize that God owns us totally. We belong to God for two main reasons. First, He created us. And second, He redeemed and He purchased us by His blood. And so the next point is Christians, as God's bride, are espoused to Christ. And so if we flirt and love this world, God has a right to jealousy. Now, to help us to understand, let me illustrate an example. And that is the fidelity in marriage. When a man and a woman get married, they each pledge their total faithfulness and belonging to each other. And so the wife belongs to the husband, and the husband belongs to the wife. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so it is only right for the wife to be totally faithful to her husband and vice versa. And what would we think if a husband said to his wife, or vice versa, "Go ahead and have affairs, it won't bother me." Well, we would think that he didn't truly love his spouse. So a man who doesn't care if his wife is faithful is a man who doesn't really know what true love and marriage is. And so if there is true love, then such jealousy is only right and holy, because true love is jealous. And when we become Christian, we owe our full allegiance to God. We are to be faithful and loyal to God, and He requires our wholehearted devotion. Now, it's easier now to understand why the Bible uses strong words like "you adulterer" and "adulteress" when we flirt and we love the world. Now, this also happens during the Old Testament period. Israel at one time went after the gods of the Canaanites. They worshipped Jehovah God, but at the same time, they also worshipped Baal, Molech, and also Asherah, and all the other kinds of idols. And they built high places to honor these idols from the kingdom of the devil. Now, imagine they worshipped Jehovah God and said, "Jehovah God, you are number one. But we also love to flirt with Baal and Asherah and all these other idols." This is like a wife saying to her husband, "Sure, you are my number one lover, but I also love to have affair with other men as well." This is just totally contradictory. So when one flirts with and loves the world, which personifies the devil and his value system, one is committing spiritual adultery. And in the process, one is making God his or her enemy. And so James next say in verse 6, he said, "Give grace, more grace." Now, what does this verse mean? Give more grace for what purpose? Look at it in context. God fully understands the strong seductions of the world. And so here in verse 6, he says that he can give us the grace to resist the world's seduction and temptation. With God's grace, we can say no to the world. We can be different from the world, and we stand out from the world. However, there is a qualifier here. Let me read verse 6. Therefore, he says, God receives the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you want to receive God's grace to fight the world's temptation and the seduction, you need to be humble, because God receives the proud. Worldly people are generally very proud, and God is an enemy of pride, and he will always bring the proud down. And you can see it repeated in history. Proud dictators and rulers will be brought very low. One classic example in the Bible is a King Nebuchadnezzar. You can read it in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar became so proud that he began to say, let me paraphrase what he said. He said, "Mine is the kingdom, the power and the glory." And then God judged him, and King Nebuchadnezzar became crazy. And they had to lock him up in his own private zoo like an animal. And for years, he had to crawl low. He had to eat grass, and his nails grew like a bird's claw. And he finally came to his senses, and he lifted his eyes to God and said, "God, I should have said, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And so God gave his sanity back again. So God has humbled so many proud people through the ages. And as soon as a man gets too big-headed and think he is great, he talks big, God has a way to bring down that man, to humble him. Because God opposes the proud. So don't let this happen to you. And God give grace to the humble. So pray for the grace that you need. And so in summary, uncontrolled desire within us to possess something or for the lust of the world will cause conflict with fellow men and God. Now the passage does not stop here. It also gives the cure for conflict. Most of us are good at analyzing the problem, but we cannot come up with a solution. And so here God gives us the cure for conflict and how to put things right. And so there are five things that you need to do to cure conflicts. There are four things you need to do and one thing you ought not to do. And so the first basic thing is to put things right with God first. Number one, submit to God in verse 7. Get your relationship with God right first and then the rest will follow. In this context, it means that you must be willing to submit your desire to the Lord. And so pray like this, Lord, I'm putting my desire on your altar. If it is not legitimate desire, please remove this desire from me so that I will not pursue it. Now, that is what it means to submit to the Lord. You state your desire before God and you let Him decide. If you truly submit to God, your desire, then there will not be this tension that is built up within you if it is unfulfilled or unmet. And we can surrender everything to His control, or we can fight with the Lord's will. When we fight, we will lose. But when we surrender in faith, we will have the contentment and the peace. And so next verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so resist the devil means stand and fight back. If we have any illegitimate desire, you can be sure that the devil will stir or inflame this illegitimate desire within you. However, if we submit to God first, we are able to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Now, in our own strength, we cannot win. With God's authority and power, we can prevail. Now, the Greek word resist is a military term. It means you stand and you fight back. Now, a few words about temptation and seduction. With sexual temptation, we flee. But with all the other temptation, you actually fight back the devil. This means taking up the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Fight back. Now, don't be surprised he comes to you with a seductive temptation. Fight back. Don't be surprised when he whispers in your ear in a moment of weakness. Fight back. The devil is a destroyer by nature. And he will try to destroy your marriage, your family, your ministry, if you allow him or if you let him. You got to stand up and you fight back. How? First, fight back with God's word. Quote the scripture. When Jesus was tempted, Jesus fought back by quoting the scripture. Number two, fight back by singing praise and worship unto the Lord. Praise and worship is a spiritual weapon. And you read the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat, when he went out for battle, he won the battle through praise and worship. Number three, fight back by praying in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. Ephesians says that one of the offensive weapons is praying in the Spirit. Number four, fight back by asking your brothers and sisters in Christ to support you in prayer. When Israel was having a battle with the Amalekites, Moses lifted his hands. He prayed and Israel prevailed. But when Moses' hands were weary and tired, his hands were actually weighed down. And the enemy prevailed. And then Her and Ben have to come alongside Red to support his hands in prayer. And then Israel prevail again. Now some of you say that, I'm already an old Christian. You know, I don't need to get someone to help me to pray. Wrong. If Moses, a spiritual giant, you know, require help from Aaron and Hur, certainly we also require the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So when you're in trouble or when you go through difficult time, don't just be mum about it. Don't keep quiet. Call up a brother and sister. Say, I need prayer in this area. Can you support me in prayer? And you will prevail. All right. Number five. Fight back by coming to the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table is a powerful emblem. Because we overcome the devil and the temptation by the blood of the Lamb. And so when you are partaking the communion, if you take it in faith, you know, we will strengthen you, we will empower you to fight the spiritual battle. And then the Lord's table, if any conflict, we can also be reconciled with one another. Because it was through the blood that Jesus reconciled us with God the Father. And not only reconciliation is between man and God, is supposed to bring reconciliation among brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we drink and we partake from the same body, from the same cup. We come from the same spiritual family. We have the same Father. We are redeemed by the same blood. And we have the same Holy Spirit within us. And so, there is a powerful emblem, the Lord's table. And then, children of God, you need to stand up and fight back. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then the third thing to do is draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Verse 8. Now, the question is not how near is God to us, but rather how near we are to him. Now, married couples should understand that proximity is one thing, but intimacy is something else. A couple may be seated on the same couch, but in the heart, they may be miles away from each other. And so drawing near to God starts in the heart. You can ask God to give this heart desire, this yearning to draw near to him. And if we come to God with this longing, we can draw near to him. And you do not need to be an advanced Christian or a super saint or a deep Bible student. A baby Christian can draw near to God because it is a heart issue. It is not head knowledge or theology. So everyone can draw near to God. However, there may be some unresolved sin that hinder your relationship with God. And so to remove this hindrance in drawing near to God, verse 8 and 9 says, cleanse your hand, you sinners, purify your heart, you double-minded, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In short, this means confess our wrongdoing. Stop making excuses for our sin. Repent and clean up our life. Ask God to purify this divided heart because you've been distracted by the world. That is that simple. To remove that hindrance to draw near to God. And the fourth thing is listed in verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Now in our conflict with our brothers and sisters, we must be humble enough to say sorry for any wrongdoing. And when one does that, God will lift you up. Finally, there's one additional thing that you ought not to do. This is in relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have conflict with. And so verse 11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speak evil of a brother or sister judges his brother. Speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if he judges the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? And so, in short, step number 5 is stop slandering others. Whenever we have a conflict or quarrel with someone, our carnal tendency is to slander and to speak evil of the other person. We are keen to present the other person in the worst light, trying to bring others on our side. We also tend to assume the worst of someone, not the good. And we start to use a microscope to examine all their faults, trying to expose them. We exaggerate their flaw. We slander and we gossip them about them, things which are not true. We judge others, but not ourselves. We try to pass sentence on them as though we are the judge. And we slander and act as though we are the judge. Now, that does not help in resolving the conflict. It will only make the situation worse. And we Christians are so often guilty of this. Now, regarding judging, there is a fine balance on this matter. It is not wrong to say that someone has done this and he said this, it was a lie. But it is wrong to go beyond and pass sentence and condemn a person. And so James questioned us, why do we judge others and not yourself in a conflict? In fact, we have this tendency to take on the role of a judge and be the lawgiver, which belongs to God. And James reminds us, do not be a judge of the law and lawgiver. Instead, we are to be the doer of the law. Now, what law is James talking about here? The law of love, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. And so in any of the personal conflict with fellow men or brothers or sisters, we often get the wrong approach. We have reversed it. We judge and then let God love. The right approach should be, let God judge and we love. And so obeying the law of love means we are to pray for them, do good to them, and bless them. And so in conclusion, let me go back to the HO question. Can we all get along? The world says no, because the world has no power to change the human heart. Only Jesus can do that. And so Christians ought to lead the way in bringing peace to this broken and a hostile world. We can't do that until we repent and we carry out those steps that are listed here to cure the conflict we are facing. May we share and pray the prayer of Brother Francis of Assisi. Where there is hatred, let us sow love to resolve any conflict among us. The Lord bless you, and I trust that these are some of the pointers can help us to resolve the conflict. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.